things. Okay. So now I have a loose wire. Precautions. A series called A Letter to Colossae, Truth for Today. Today's message is Walk in Christ. As I've been going through this, I've been kind of struggling with how to break it up. Because I had intended to go verse 6 through 15 today, and as I completed my studies, I realized I'd only really made it to verse 8. I'm not going to apologize. Just go where the Lord leads me. At some point, maybe I'll just clip off a whole chapter or two at once, and we'll be done. I think there's just a lot of good meat in this passage here for this morning, and I'm really hoping that I'll do it justice by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm really hoping that this message will also be something that you guys will use moving forward. So this morning is going to be just a tad bit different, mostly because I left my notes at home. So I just have my little cryptic notes, so we'll see how this goes. Hopefully the Lord will allow me to remember all these wonderful things that I studied, and if not, this, when Tom said an hour and a half, it may be more like 15, 20 minutes. So, all right, I see some of you smiling. That's not good. Daniel's like, not me. How many of you came to Sunday school this morning? And you were really hoping he was going to finish with that little thing of Goliath's skull being found, that he'd be done, but he wasn't. He's like a good pastor. He says he's going to be done, but he's not. But I would encourage you to come for Sunday school. We're studying the reliability of Scripture. Good session this morning. I believe there's two more left. But anyway, so let's go ahead and read here, starting in Colossians chapter 2, and I may read through 12. So, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive. Supposed to be through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified today, that you would help me to remember what I studied. Forgive me for my forgetfulness. But Lord, I trust you that you will do what I am unable to do through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not left us without a guide. Lord, we thank you that your word is true, not just in times past, not just in times present, but for all times it is true. Lord, help us to be willing to submit to the word of truth. Lord Jesus, first and foremost as our Lord and Savior, for your word declares that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through you. And so I would ask that if there's anyone here who does not know you, that they would submit themselves to you, Lord, and then that we would submit ourselves to your word, even in things that are a struggle for us, things that do not make sense in our culture, things that war against our flesh. Lord, may we be sure to submit to it by the power of your Spirit. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So again, I am very glad that you are here this morning, and hopefully over the next, I have no idea what time it is, so is that clock right? It says it is 5 to 3. Wow, that was a long prayer. It's not really 5 to 3, is it?
No.
One person's like, yes, it is. It's time to let's go. Okay, 11. All right, okay, plenty of time. All right. So we have some points there, and you follow along in your outline, and hopefully we'll give you all the answers, and if I don't, I have the answers here. So the first thing that I want to look at from this passage is that we need to make sure that we are going to walk in Christ Jesus. His word is very clear. We look here in Colossians 2:6, it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And in Colossians 1:10, it says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, we understand, hopefully, this is not, you know, walking like this. We all understand that in scriptural terms, when God says for us to walk in him, it means to have a lifestyle that honors him, a lifestyle that reflects what we believe. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at the idea of submitting to the Word of God. Submitting to the Word of God means that our lives reflect what God's Word tells us to do, that we are in accord with his Scripture. Now, when I was looking at this, and I wanted to just distill it down to what is the most concise, we go back to Matthew 22, what the Lord Jesus himself said when he was asked, "What is the greatest command?" It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And the second is just like it, "Love your neighbor as yourself." If you go read that, there's more in between there. That's what the dots are for. But this is a very concise, very distilled thing of what it means to walk in Christ Jesus. If we are going to walk in him, we're going to walk in love towards God, and we're going to walk in love towards our neighbors. It's going to impact all that we do. Now, when we love someone, when we show that we love someone, we do things that do not hurt them. We do things that do not offend them. Now, we are not like God. I would say that there are probably some of us in here, especially the guy standing up, who has at times purposely irritated their spouse. I'm sure no other husband has ever done that purposely. You know, you kind of know what, you know, what gets them. And, you know, am I really demonstrating love to my wife at that time? No, but what we do as humans, we say like, "Oh, you only pick on the people you love," right? So we make up sayings like that that somehow, you know, make it better. He was like, "No." So, and the Old Testament tells us that, you know, a fool says, will say something about like, be mean to his neighbor, and it's like, "Oh, I was only joking," okay? So we want to make sure that we're walking Christ Jesus so that the world can tell that we are followers of Jesus Christ. No one, hopefully, will come up to us at some point and go like, "You know, been watching your life for 20 years now, and I'm thinking just maybe you're a believer in Jesus." Okay? They may just find you in passing, and they may not be able to tell, but hopefully if they watch your lifestyle, they will see that there is something significantly different in our lives. So we have to make sure that we walk in Christ Jesus. So we have to think about it a little bit. What does it mean when we're walking in Christ Jesus? I love this idea here as we look at these next couple of words in verses 6 and 7. Is the marvel of that which is completed and yet not finished. I love this thing, this picture that Paul paints here in verses 6 and 7, and then the corollary that he has in verse 8. But I do believe that this is a true marvel. So we look first at this whole idea that we have been rooted or established, fixed in Jesus. If we look there at verse 6, sorry, I put my glasses on. It says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted." Having been firmly rooted, that word is a past word. It is a word that is done. We saw previously in Colossians chapter 1, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Please be aware as you look at this that he does not say you are being delivered. It does not say that your sins are being in the process of being forgiven. The work is completed. It is like a large oak tree planted in the forest with very deep roots. It is set. It is complete. This is something that happens when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been enjoying reading a guy named Sam Storms. As I've read about him, he and I would not necessarily agree on everything. And as I found out, he's a little more charismatic than I am. So he may actually smile. No, just kidding. He's more charismatic than I am. But I love what he says here. It says, no matter how tenuous and free-floating life sometimes seems, I have been rooted in Jesus Christ. God has graciously seeded my soul into the soil of Christ's unchanging and unconquerable grace. My life is rooted in Him. My hope is grounded in His goodness. This is my identity. This is my security. The marvel of that which is already completed. As we saw in my previous slide, you are not in the process of being saved. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have submitted yourself to Him, you are saved now and forevermore. Now, the incredible marvel of this is that Scripture tells us that before the foundations of the world, we were known by Him and given to His Son. That just poof. Just blows my mind. It is a done deal. Now, I know I've talked with people, and they talk about the idea of, you know, I believe I can lose my salvation. The problem with that is that that's not what Scripture says. It says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that whatever the Father gives to the Son is His forever. We are always there. Now, are there times in our lives when we give footholds to the accuser to say to us, man, Joe, is that really how a believer lives? Is that how a believer treats his neighbor? Is that how a believer does things? And we give those footholds to Satan to accuse us, and honestly, we can shake a little bit. We can quiver a little bit. But I am so thankful that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, that even I cannot wrench myself from His hands. Once I have been adopted into the family, I am forever adopted into His family. So it's that idea of the marvel of what has already been completed. Now, as Jesus prayed for us, He does not just leave it as completed, but the next word that we have there in Colossians 2 is, it says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. Being built up, being brought to fullness, being brought to completion in Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I like this word because as I did the word study here, it really has that idea of a house being built brick by brick. Now, how many of you have ever seen a house being built? Okay, I used to go for a bike ride around Shore Acres, and I loved it when they would be building a house because I would ride around probably three or four nights a week, and you could see it. First thing, what's the first thing they do? No, the first thing they do is tear down the old house. Sorry, sucked you in for that one, sorry. The first thing they do is they pour a foundation, you know? And they do a lot of prep work for that foundation. They pour footers, and they do all these things to make it very, very firm. And so that's what we have in our salvation in Jesus Christ. But then they start to build brick by brick. Now, on Shore Acres, they usually use, like, cinder blocks, things like that. In West Virginia, where my wife is from, they use these little red things, which take a lot longer than cinder blocks, but they use little bricks. But this word is that it goes brick by brick by brick. Now, that is how God is working in our lives. We don't get saved. I'm gonna say something, and if I'm wrong, it'll be the second time today. Anyway, we don't all have the benefit of the Apostle Paul, who had this incredible upbringing in Judaism and knew the law all these things. And so I really believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were brought up to a very high level very quickly because of the knowledge they had. Most of us, when we get saved, have a lot to learn. Sadly, for a lot of us, after we've been saved a long time, we still have a lot to learn. Now, different than building a house, which tends to go in progression, so you can just keep watching every time you go by, there's something else done. We sometimes put the bricks in, or God's putting the bricks in, and then we knock the bricks out, right? So it's not this steady climb. Wouldn't it be great if the becoming like Christ was like that? But no, becoming Christ is more like this, you know. And sadly, for me, most of the time that it goes down, it's because I don't like the blocks, and so I knock them out. It's not God's failing me, it's me failing. Now, the other thing that's true about being built up like this, and I love this idea of the house, is that can you always see what's being done? No. Sometimes they're running wiring. Can you see that from the outside? No, not unless you're Superman or some other superhero with vision, or you're the electrician. When they're doing the plumbing, you can't necessarily see it. And yet, that building is continuing to go on. I'm sorry, what, Ms. Eva? I have to take that all for granted, yes. But hopefully none of us are taking for granted our spiritual growth, because I don't think that will work too well. But he is bringing us to that point of completion. He is bringing us little by little up to that point. And then the other word in here is that I struggled and struggled trying to think of how to convey this word. And I just couldn't really, in my humanness, I couldn't come out. It says, and established in your faith, and established in your faith. And I found this quote again by Sam Storms, which I think does a pretty good job of explaining it. It says that Paul goes on to say that we are also being established in the faith. The word here was often used to describe the practice of guaranteeing legal contracts. God has bound himself to me. He has formally pledged himself to my growth and grace in his Son. He has sealed the document of ownership, and I am his, and he is mine, and he will continue to confirm and solidify me in the experience and knowledge of all that he has made known of himself and his purposes for me in Christ. One of the reasons that I picked the word assured of our security is that this word has that idea of being more firmly rooted. Now, in my mind, a tree is either firmly rooted or it's not firmly rooted. But somehow, God is working through the power of the Holy Spirit to make us secure in what he has done for us. Now, we do not like the process, because how does God usually work in our lives to make us more secure in him? Usually through trials and tribulations. And we all love trials and tribulations. That's like our number one go-to thing, right? Yeah. We would rather have spiritual miracle grow. Is what we'd really like. You know, somebody just, you know, pour some water on us and then boom, we're spiritual giants the next day. Unfortunately, it's not how it works. You know, God is doing things in our lives that we learn to trust him more. We come to grow in him more. So this marvelous thing that God is doing for us is something that is done, completed, and yet something that goes on for the rest of our lives. You know, it's kind of like we had communion last Sunday evening. It's kind of like that in the sense that, you know, we're already saved, yet there is this idea of progressive sanctification that we are becoming more like him. Now, what often I have seen in my own lives is, in my own life, I haven't been reincarnated, sorry, my own life, is that I have long periods, sadly, in my life of stagnation where I'm not really growing, and it's because, honestly, I'm unwilling to do the things that God wants me to do. And for us to continue to grow in Christ, we need to make sure that we are in his word. And that brings me to the next point. in between point. That's why I wanted you to forget your notes. So we'll get to my next point after this point. If I could fully comprehend this marvelous thing, I would have a lot more gratitude. I would have a lot more rejoicing in what God has done for me. I mean, do I often live like someone who is certain that they are saved? I wish I could say I always do, but again, it's kind of like my growth. It ebbs and flows. But I'm really convinced if we could fully grasp hold of this, if we could internalize it, we would definitely have a lot more joy. But I think as we look at these things, this is where this comes important. The importance of teaching. Now, we all love school, right? You know, when we were in like fifth grade, we prayed that school would never end, you know, that it would never be 3 o'clock, that we could continue school until we were like in our 80s. We loved school. It was the best thing that ever happened in our lives. Right? How many of you loved school? Okay, a couple of you love school. We will have you analyzed later for psychiatric problems. No, just kidding. I did okay in school, but honestly, I would have rather been out chasing the squirrels I would have been doing almost anything rather than be in school. But what's interesting to me here is that we have in two different places in Colossians and other places, it says that teaching is so important. Colossians 1:7a says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. And in this passage here, it talks about being taught. In 6 and 7, so therefore, just as you received, which has the idea of being formally instructed. To formally, it's not here, this is the idea of received here, is not accepting Christ as your Savior, but having someone authoritative teach you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we talked about it 2 weeks ago that Jesus was a teacher. If you do a New Testament word search on teach or teacher, you will see all through the Gospels that that's what Jesus was doing. And so that teaching was this incredibly important thing. Now, the problem that we have with teaching is that this is a saying that is not really true, but I heard a long time ago. It's amazing how brilliant are those who agree with us and how stupid those who don't. You know, people would teach you something, and if you didn't like it or you didn't agree with it, you're like, well, that guy has no idea what he's talking about. But somebody could tell you something that wasn't true, but if you liked it and agreed with it, you'd be like, oh man, that guy knows what he's talking about. But we need to make sure that we are being taught. Now, we have an advantage in that we have the finished word of God. We have his scriptures. In the New Testament times, before the scripture was completed, God used signs and miracles to attest to the authenticity of the apostles' teaching. Yet, even here, Paul is commending to the people at Colossae the teaching of Epaphras, you know. So teaching is so important. And we've said it over and over again. If all you get in your scriptural teaching and your doctrinal training, theological training, is what you get here on Sunday morning, you are starving to death. You are not, if you just think about the amount of time in a week, and all you get is 45 to 50 minutes a week, that would be like eating once a week. Could most of us survive eating once a week? Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I could for a while. No. For the most part, we can't survive eating once a week. You can't survive only on what you get here on Sunday morning. Even if you're coming for Sunday school, you can't even survive even if you're coming on Wednesday night. We need to be students of the word. We need to be listening to sound doctrine by teaching. And we need to understand, this cannot be done simply as an intellectual pursuit of knowledge, but it has to be done in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and prayer. And so we need to make sure that it isn't, I'm not saying that I don't like devotionals, but sometimes I think we believe that reading half a verse and two paragraphs count as spiritual growth. Now, I'm not saying that's bad, and I'm not saying that, like, you know, morning and evening is a bad thing, or the daily moment in the Word is a bad thing. But brothers and sisters, it's not enough. It's not enough. I would encourage you to find people who write good, solid works on Scripture. Now, I know some of us really absolutely love fiction, right? We read anything that's fiction. Others of us aren't real big fans of fiction. We like to read more factual things. Some of us only really like to read things that encourage us. But what we need to do is we need to read things from across the spectrum, but the primary thing needs to be Scripture. Anyone that holds themselves out as a teacher of God's Word that you're reading, you need to read with your Bible open. You need to see what they're writing. Now, I'm sure nobody's ever heard of this. No. How many have ever heard of the lady who wrote the book, Girl, Wash Your Face? Okay. I would encourage you to go to either Nine Marks or Together for the Gospel and read the book review on that. I'm not saying you can't learn something good from it, but it's basically only intended to make you feel good about yourself. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but there are times in our lives when we need to be confronted with our sin. I do not believe that the Christians in America today need one more self-help book to make themselves feel good. It's one of the books that I just greatly hated but was so popular for so long was Wild at Heart. That book was heresy. And yet for probably 2 or 3 years, it was the number one bestseller in Christian. And I even went to conferences of very solid denominations and they were selling that book. And, you know, we need to make sure that when we're doing these things, that we're studying these things, that we are not allowing ourselves to be motivated by, oh, man, this sounds so good. We need to make sure that we're being careful about it. And so I'm going to spend the rest of our time going from the theory of walking in Christ to the application of walking in Christ, the reality, how it applies to our real life when we know that we're saved, we know that we are becoming more like Christ, and we're becoming more secure. In verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, when you have the word there, the phrase there says, see to it. That is an active verb. This means that we are supposed to be on our guard, on watch. Now, those of you that are fans of the Old Testament, of the watchman on the wall idea, Israel, when they were waiting for or thought they might be attacked, they would put people on the wall. And they would usually put people on the wall that had narcolepsy. Right? No. But how many people know what narcolepsy is? Okay. So, those who didn't raise your hand, it means that you fall asleep very easily. No. They put people on the wall who had insomnia. Right? Put people like Pastor and me on the wall because we can't sleep. So they want people to watch. And what I like about this, especially dudes, talking to you men. You men in your families, to be watchful, to be careful about what comes into your house. This idea here, see to it, is that you're being actively watching what is going on, that you are investigating. You know, Dan used to say, I hope I remember this right, there's all sorts of resources for when you go see a movie, and I think... Dan can correct me if I misspeak this, but he said it doesn't surprise so much that people go see movies is that people don't spend the time to research the movie before they go see it. There's pluggedin.com. There's a secular site. It'll basically tell you how many cigarettes are smoked, profanity. It just gives you the whole, it's very sterile look at it. And people all the time go to a movie and go like, oh my word, I did not realize that was in that movie. Really, it was rated R. Did you really think that it was just going to be another story about the crucifixion of Christ? Right. Okay. PG-13, PG, even rated G movies now. It's hard to say. Okay, rabbit trail. I'm amazed. When I was little, all the James Bond movies it made were rated R. I got old, and now they're rated PG and PG-13. Did they remake them? No. Our standards changed. What, when I was little, was considered rated R, now is considered PG. If you want to amaze yourself, those of you who have Netflix or Amazon Prime or one of the other things, look up TV7, my favorite genre, TV7, Youth7. See what they consider movies for children. And you might be amazed. But anyway, that's it. But we need to be watchful. So guys, your wife is reading a book. Read it with them. Fine. Okay. I saw those faces. You could learn something, trust me. All right, so be willing to read it with them. Is it not? Spend some time looking up the books. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. What I don't want you to do is just Google it, find a bad review, and say, well, you know, I really can't believe that you're reading this because look how bad this book is. Now, sometimes people pick out the worst in things. You don't necessarily have to agree with everything, but anyway, you need to be active. Now, the other thing that I like about this word picture is you have here up above being rooted, being firmly rooted, and in verse 8, the idea of being taken captive is to be plundered, is to be taken off as plunder. I so badly wanted to make a point about booty, but I couldn't figure out a way to do it where I would ask you not to be booty. I just did. So don't let yourself be booty, all right? All right, nobody gets that. Okay, I don't know why I thought that was funny. Maybe I've just seen too many movies. But anyway, but you don't want to become a spoil of war. Scripture tells us that Satan is someone who goes about prowling like a hungry lion, seeking whom he can devour. He's trying to get at us as believers so that our Christian testimony will be ruined. And this is the idea here of allow the truth to push out the lies. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. When it talks about here, it says here, takes you captive through philosophy. Now, is Paul telling us that philosophy in and of itself is bad? Who can give me the definition of philosophy? Dan? Love wisdom or love knowledge. So it's not bad to want to get knowledge. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is a man-centered, man-created philosophy. Philosophy of this world would be do whatever you want as long as it makes you feel good. Now that is a godly philosophy, right? Whatever you want to do. You know, it is interesting how philosophies have changed. Again, when I was younger, there was this philosophy that said that I have every right to swing my fist as long as it doesn't hit anybody. I can do whatever I want. I can swing my hand all over the place as long as I don't whack somebody in the head. Now the philosophy seems to be, I can swing my arms wherever I want. It's your fault you didn't move. Right? So my mom was in an accident. The other side said, well, if you hadn't been out, you would have never hit my client. That's the philosophy we live in now. It's like, even though you were the one who was hit, it's really your fault because if you hadn't been there, they wouldn't have hit you. Does that even make sense? But that's what the prevailing thing is. Hey, I should be able to do whatever I want. So what if I hurt you? It's your fault. But we need to make sure that we allow the truth to push out the lies. Now, one thing is, and I know I said this 2 weeks ago, we want to make sure we don't become Don Quixotes. Don Quixote was famous for tilting at windmills because he thought they were monsters. I guess if you're not all there, a windmill might kind of look like a large monster. But he would be chivalrous and take out the monsters, all right? I think we can be guilty of taking apart people who simply just don't share our view but are still within the realm of orthodoxy. You know, I think orthodoxy has this broad enough thing that, you know what, there are some churches that are far more high liturgy than we are. Their pastors wear dresses, okay? Robes, for those of you who think they actually wear dresses. They wear robes. That's fine. I just don't look good in a robe, right? There's low liturgy and high liturgy. There's different views on eschatology. There's different views on soteriology. There's different views on ecclesiology. And they can still be within the realm of orthodoxy. And I'm not saying, and I think sometimes we inflict these wounds on ourselves just because people don't 100% agree with us. And it was somebody, we would have long discussions about eschatology. And I finally said, you know, at one point, we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to look at the two of us and go like, you know, you were both wrong. And we're so adamant about something that is a, I don't want to say periphery item, but it's not the gospel. It's okay if we don't believe exactly the same thing. It's, as some would say, it's okay if you're wrong. It's okay if I'm wrong. Okay? Let's be gracious with each other. So what we need to look at here, and I love this because the way I interpreted this, which might be wrong, it says, according to empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And for me, the first thing I thought of when I saw that according to Christ is anything that's not in accord with the gospel. Paul spent a lot of time because Jews who were saved, and I think were really saved, couldn't leave behind their human traditions. Now, are human traditions in and of themselves horrible things? No, I think it's a great tradition that you all give me gifts on my birthday. That's a tremendous tradition, right? Some of you are thinking it's not as good a tradition as I think it is, and that's okay. But there are some traditions that, listen, if you hold to that, and I'm firmly rooted in that idea that you have to give me a present on my birthday, August 21st, and you don't, and I think you're in sin because you're not doing that tradition, I'm wrong. Okay? Now, we're not talking about what Scripture teaches clearly. When someone says, you know, I really don't know that Jesus Christ was indeed God, well, that's going to be a problem. Scripture is very clear about that. I'm not really sure that God wants me to be faithful to my spouse. We're going to have a problem. I'm not really sure God has a problem with me taking my neighbor's generator during a storm. It's going to be a problem. Those are so clear. But there are traditions, like when Jesus, the Pharisees would say, why is it your disciples don't do a ceremonial washing of their hands before they eat? Because it's a tradition of man. Now, there is this thing going around in Christendom, and maybe you haven't heard of it, but there seems to be, there seems to be a move among Christians of going back to the Old Testament, which is not a bad thing, but they're embracing it to the point that they feel like we need to celebrate the festivals, that we need to do the Feast of Booths, we need to do the Passover, we need to do all these things, because that's what the Jewish nation did. Hmm? That's under law, okay. But now, here's the thing in my mind. I don't have a bit of a problem with a saved Jew doing all of those. Why? Because it's a remembrance for them. How many of you celebrate July 4th? Okay. You've heard the story about the guy I know that's from England, and I'm like, what are you doing on July 4th? He's like, nothing. He says, "You ungrateful colonist." I was like, oh, sorry, forgot about it. For a believing Jew, if they want to remember what God did for the nation of Israel in Egypt, I have no problem with that at all. If people who are not Jewish want to do that to kind of get the history of it, or they want to do it because they want to earth, great. But don't make it this thing. It's a human tradition. You know, we'll talk in the next message or two about things that are just a mere shadow of things to come. You know, this idea, we take things that are all human-made, like the Pharisees did, and they just say, well, you have to do it. And that's not what we want to do. We want to stick with what Scripture says. We want to stick with what we can clearly see in Scripture. You know, it's so sad because for years and years, the church was torn apart by style of music. It was just ripped apart because of the style of music. Some people only wanted piano and organ. Some people only wanted acoustic guitars. Some people only wanted electric guitars. They had this whole thing, and we lost complete sight of the words, and the words almost didn't matter. It just depended on how you did the words. What style did you do the words in? You know what? I am convinced that the Jews had had electricity, they could have heard them back in Egypt when they were playing at the temple. Okay? If you listen to Jewish music, it is not exactly sedate. Okay? It's kind of rambunctious music. But it's so such a sad thing. And Pastor and I, we go, and there were literally churches torn apart because of the style of music. And I just didn't understand that. And I understand. I'm not going to say that we should have scream death metal in service. Chris might like that. But there is some decorum in worship. But the words are far more important than the style. Far more important. But we need to make sure that what we're looking at is in accordance with Scripture and in accordance with the gospel. And brothers and sisters, we have this great joy because we have the completed word. We can look in there and we can see what it is. And so what we need to do as we close here, as we walk in Christ, as we do this, is not, and sorry guys, I wasn't trying to single you out. Actually I was, but wasn't just trying to single you out. Ladies, don't go like, well, it's up to my husband. It's up to the guys. You need to also be vigilant. For those of you who send your kids to school or that you homeschool, no matter how you educate your children, you need to be watchful. Are any of us under the illusion that the things that people are trying to teach our children are in accord with Scripture? No. So think about this, going back to my youth days. I had a set of grandparents come to me because they were very concerned for their granddaughter. And they wanted me to fix, which I wasn't really sure what that meant, completely, wanted me to fix the issues their granddaughter was having. And I said, well, one thing is you're going to have to make some hard decisions. They had cussed. They said, you're going to have to make some hard decisions on whether or not you need her to go to a different school or that you need to do something different with her. And like, well, can't you just, we'll bring her here on Wednesday nights. Can't you just do whatever it is that pastors do? And I'm like, okay, she goes to school 6 hours a day, 5 days a week. That's roughly 30 hours. I teach about 30, 35 minutes. In 30, 35 minutes, there is no way I'm going to undo 30 hours of indoctrination. Now, understand me. We are all being indoctrinated by something. What is it you allow yourself to be indoctrinated by? Some of us, okay, I've been pastor for how long? Mark, this is the last day. All right. Some of us listen to way too much talk radio. Just because they say it on the radio doesn't make it true. I can't remember now when I said this, or maybe I just thought it. We live in a day and age when finding out the truth is very, very hard. We have people who are driven by ratings telling us all sorts of things that aren't true just to get a rise out of us. I see things on Facebook, and then I go to Snopes, and honestly, 80% of them aren't true. We need to get back to Scripture. We need to get back to truth. And even for me, maybe I need to have a little less talk radio in my life. Maybe I have a little less indoctrination from the world in my life. And I need to focus more on listening to God's voice in my life. Because I feel like I've been way too honest lately. I listened to the rather conservative radio station NPR. Very conservative. And one of the reasons I did it, as it was very purposeful on my part, is because I wanted to know what the other side was like. And I know that some of you think NPR is the Satan incarnate. But at that time, when I first started listening, they were kind of touted as being more of like they would just give you news. Well, what I've come to find out is nobody just gives you news anymore.
Hey.
Like him or hate him, the days of Walter Cronkite, where he signed off and that's the news for whatever, everybody gives us their opinion on what the news is and the way they ask questions. They may be collecting information, but anyway, I found that I was being influenced by what I was hearing, and not in a good way. And so I had to not listen to it for a while. I still listen to it from time to time because, honestly, they do have interesting stories. They have this thing called StoryCorps, and they were going through, they had a series on men and women who had come back from Vietnam telling their stories. They had StoryCorps about people who were separated at birth finding each other. Anyway, but they do have some interesting stories. But I guess my point here is don't think for a moment that you're not being indoctrinated by what you take in that isn't scripture. Okay? You are. And honestly, I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of what goes over the airwaves in our country is meant to do nothing more than incite us and make us angry. And we as believers need to ask God to work in our hearts. I'm not saying you can't ever listen to it, but let us be discerning. You know, when they say things that are just... My wife always tells me, as much as possible, think the best of people and pray for them. Instead, I think a lot of times what we do, we just get angry. And sadly, I think oftentimes we're Americans first and Christians second. And I would ask you, as we go through this time of being rooted in his word, being built up like him, not being taken captive by the enemy, that we act more like Christians and less like Americans. That our authority is scripture and not the Constitution. The Bill of Rights is not scripture. This is our truth. And I tell you, if we will live in accordance with this, at least for now in our country, we'll be okay. And God may be able to use us to draw people to himself. Heavenly Father, I pray that I have not done a disservice to you or to this passage. Lord, I want so much to lead where your Spirit takes me. And Father, I do want to be on my guard, not just for my family, but also for this flock that you have placed under the care of Dan and Jeremy and I. That we would be vigilant. And Father, I'll confess that I don't always know exactly what it is I'm supposed to do, and sometimes I think, Lord, I react wrongly to things that are not that big a deal. But more than anything, Lord Jesus, we want to honor you. We want to spread your gospel. We do not want to add anything to it. And we want to give you the honor and glory for all who come to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Would you show me where I have been taken as plunder? Lord, I think it's just an all or nothing proposition, but I can see at times in my life where parts of me were plundered by the enemy, and I didn't notice it because I thought I was doing so many things that did honor you. Lord, I pray that you would finish this word, this message, in the hearts of your people. Lord, and if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, would you use these words to draw them to yourself, that there would be great rejoicing in heaven at someone coming to be adopted into your family. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.